If I started speaking about Pastor Michael and Fadzai, we would run out of time. So I'm going to actually just go straight into my message. But just to say, I'm so grateful, I'm so honored by the work of God in this place. And I just want to thank you. Thank you for supporting them. Thank you for standing with them. They really love you. I mean, they don't speak ill of people here. They just speak highly. They're just so grateful. We have lots of long, long discussions, Pastor Michael and myself. I keep him company when he's driving from Belfast. And I phone him as he's leaving Belfast. And I think he's almost back here this side sometimes by the time we actually say cheers to each other. But they're so precious to my wife and I. And I just want to thank you for being there and standing with them. Things are about to explode in this place. Amen. It's a new day. It's a new season. And I believe something very powerful, very significant is going to be activated even right now in the spirit realm. And so we're so open to the Lord's work. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the word of your power. And we say, Lord, come. Come and have your way. Come and be the teacher. Come and be the activator. Come and take us to new levels. Come and shift dimensions in the spirit realm over this place. Come and shift mindsets, Lord. We thank you for an awakening. We thank you for a loosening. We thank you, God, that the treasure that is in people this morning is going to start coming out in Jesus' mighty name. And the people of God said, amen and amen. One of my passions, my main passion and calling is leadership development. In 1998, I was doing my master's at the time, and the thesis I chose to do was actually on leadership development. And I made a decision at that stage in my life after having a dream. I had a dream where there was a guy, he was crossing an ocean. He was coming from overseas, and he handed me this thick book, and it was entitled Prophet of Leadership. And I got it at the time, 1998, and I made a decision. I said, I want to be known for developing leaders. I want to be known for teaching leaders. And so this morning, my message is entitled Kingdom Leadership. Kingdom Leadership. You see, the problem with us as Christians is that a lot of us have defined ourselves based on what we don't do, instead of defining ourselves based on what God has called us to do and what we're actually doing. It's a subtle difference. So you hear a lot of believers saying, well, I don't do this, and I never do that, and I never do this. And that's all fair and fine. But what are you doing for the kingdom? Can you see the difference? Many people will say, I don't do X, and I've never been involved in Y. But my question is, what are you doing? You see, the Bible tells us in John chapter 15, verse 16. You don't have to turn there. John chapter 15, verse 16, he says, I've anointed and I've appointed you to bear fruit. And then he goes on to say, fruit that remains. Yeah. There was a time, again in the 90s when I was at university, I thought I was being effective. I was very active in Christian things. But at a certain point, the Lord spoke to me through this scripture. It was before I got involved with a particular church. I was a bit of an independent person doing my own thing, a bit of evangelism there, a bit of teaching there. And the Lord convicted me. He says, I've anointed and I've appointed you to bear fruit, fruit that remains. And he said to me, Paul, you know what? What you're doing, you will have some fruit, but you won't have lasting fruit. And so I want to share with you how to get lasting fruit through four major principles of kingdom leadership. And leadership is not about position. So although we're setting people in today into leadership and we're going to be praying for them, this message applies to everyone here in this room and everyone who's going to listen to this message over the internet. Leadership is about influence. It's not about position. Amen. And so, can I get going? Are you going to listen fast? Because I'm going to preach fast. Amen. Number one, kingdom leaders are trustworthy. Some research was carried out years ago, and what they found was that when they asked people, what do you look for in a leader? Guess what most people said? Guess what scored the highest? It was words like integrity, words like honest, words like we can trust them, words like credibility. Credibility is a very powerful word, very powerful word. It comes from a Greek word, credo. Comes from the word credo. In fact, it's a Latin word, credo, which means I trust in or I believe in. So when people look at you, they want to know, before you cast vision, They want to know, can I trust you? And I want to encourage those of you who are going to pray for afterwards, the four of you, I want to encourage you to be trustworthy. The reason why you follow Pastor Michael and Pastor Fadzai here is you trust them, don't you? There's a sense of, you know what, these guys are solid. You're not going to be hearing, oh, tomorrow, Pastor Michael was swindling people. You know, you kind of feel like, hey, you know what, this guy is for real, right? That's why we follow leaders. Now, I want to unpack a few things here. I want to unpack a few things. Have you ever thought to yourself, what's the consequence of lack of trust? If we don't trust each other in this church, what are the consequences? Consequence number one, when you're in a low trust environment, people end up being isolated. The person who used to raise their hand and say, I want to get involved, you see them withdrawing, don't they? They begin to withdraw. Those of you running businesses, please be aware of this. The moment you start seeing someone withdrawing, you'll notice that trust has been eroded. You see, I have a trust bank account with you. You have a trust bank account with me. What am I talking about? What am I talking about? If I say to Pastor Michael, Pastor Michael, I will send you the slides for my presentation. I will send you the slides. You will get them via email. If he doesn't get them, I've just taken a withdrawal from my trust bank account with him. And the last thing you want is to get into overdraft with people when it comes to trust. If you say to your wife, husbands here, how many husbands do we have here? If you say to your, okay, Tabo is like, yes, I think so. Okay. Irone is enthusiastic. Yes, I'm a husband to that beautiful lady over there. Yes. All right. But if you say to your wife, I will fetch my son, I will fetch Hilton from his play date. And then I will go and get bread and milk, and I should be at home by 6 o'clock. If your wife believes that you will do what you said you will do, and she doesn't have to triple check with you, it means that there's a lot of trust in the relationship. Amen. So, there are three major types of trust. The first one is what we call functional trust. And great leaders are strong with this. Functional trust is, I will do what I said I will do. I want to encourage you, be that person. Do what you said you will do. Keep your promises, even if it will hurt you. Amen? Do what you say you'll do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul the Apostle says, you may be asking why I changed my plan. Do you think I make plans carelessly? Do you think I am like people of the world who say yes when they really mean no? I want to encourage you, have an ask once policy. What's an ask once policy? People just have to ask you once and they know it'll be done. You know those people, you ask them once and you can just go to sleep and you know things are happening. And then you know there are other people, you ask them once and you know you have to always have a plan B or a plan C. You know what I'm talking about, right? There are people like that. I want to ask you, please have an ask once policy. The second type of trust is relational trust. Can you see there are different types of trust? Relational trust. Relational trust is, I feel safe with you. I can share with you my secrets and I know you're not going to victimize me or treat me differently. Amen? Amen? My question to you is, do people feel safe with you? Can people open up and share their weaknesses with you? That's what we call relational trust. And what's interesting is if you look at Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, it says, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for a time of adversity. A friend loves at all times. It's that person where you know they won't judge you when you share your weaknesses. My question to you is, do people have relational trust with you? Can people open up and be themselves with you? Have you noticed that the person who you are best friends with, one of the reasons is because there's relational trust. You see, so often as Christians is we are great prayer warriors. Often as Christians is we love Jesus and we're into the word. But then sometimes we wonder, why are people afraid to share with us? Maybe it's because there's no relational trust. So the first type of trust is functional trust. I'll do what I said I'll do. The second type is relational trust. And the third type is capability trust. Great leaders are strong when it comes to capability trust. What is capability trust? It means that, you know what, I can ask you to do A, B, C, and D for me. I know that you are skilled. I can ask you to do X, Y, Z for me. I know that you are good at what you do. You see, there are a lot of people who are very reliable. They'll pitch up on the day, but unfortunately, they're not skilled. Are you following me this morning? Look at Daniel chapter 1, verse 20. It says, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. This is very powerful. It was in every matter that the king questioned them. So in other words, the things that interested the king. There are a lot of believers today. They only know about so-called spiritual things. But in their industry, in their workplace, they're not skilled. Ask yourself the question, what are the questions on the heart of the kings around me? And am I 10 times better than the magicians of Babylon? We need to be better. Amen? Not in everything, but in the thing that God has graced you to do. So for me, it's coaching people in the corporate world. For me, it's raising up leaders in the church world. That's my thing. Do you know what your thing is? And are you 10 times better? How do you discover what your thing is? I'll ask you some questions. Number one, what do you receive the most compliments about? People compliment you about that particular thing. What is that? Not what you say about yourself, because sometimes we say a lot of nice things about ourselves and the whole world looks at us and they're like, girl, you ain't all that. All right? And that's what we call a negative blind spot. But what do people compliment you most about? Secondly, what comes to you so easily and you almost don't understand why other people out there struggle with it? It's so easy for you. Do you know why it's so easy for you? And you can do it with virtually not much training? It's because you're anointed and graced to do it. You know what? When you're anointed to do something, it's easy. Amen. It's easy. And sometimes we make the mistake of getting proud, thinking like, oh, I'm skilled. Oh, I'm skilled. No, God has graced you to do that particular thing. What's that for you? If I was to wake you up at 2 a.m. and ask you to do a particular thing, what would you wake up and do at 2 a.m. without complaining or grumbling? What's that for you? For some of you, it's counseling. Some of us, if people phone us at 2 a.m. wanting to be counseled, we'll say to them, how long did you have this problem for? Oh, 5 weeks. I said that to someone recently. So why is it suddenly so urgent? Why can't it wait until the morning? But for some of you, you get up and you run. You're like, oh, I was counseling. Pastor, I was counseling this person. Oh, it was so powerful. Why? You're graced to do that. Are you following this morning? All right? So what is that for you? What is it that you get so absorbed doing that people have to pull you away from it because you've lost track of time? They have to pull you away from it and say, it's supper time now, come and eat. It's lunchtime now, come and eat. What's that thing for you? You lose track of time when you're doing it. Those are the things that God has skilled you in, and we need to be 10 times better than the world. Amen? I'm tired of Christians who keep talking about how they're such amazing believers and they're evangelizing the whole world, but they're not good at what they're doing because that's poor evangelism. Amen? You don't want to be in the workplace and you're preaching the gospel there, but people are like, this is substandard. Your work is substandard. Amen? So we need to be people who are trusted. This is to do with integrity, isn't it? There's someone who once said, perfect valor is to do without witness what one would do before all the world. You see, to be a trustworthy person, it's important that we're that individual where we're the same, whether we're at work, whether we're at church. We don't have a church face. And then Monday through to Friday, we're something else. Amen? The things we're doing in public, we also do when people aren't observing us. This is so important. So what are the things that break trust? What are some of the things that break trust? Failure to deliver on promises will break trust. Hidden expectations about what will be achieved. Do you ever have it? You're invited to a meeting and you think this is the purpose. Then you realize it's something else. All right? That will break trust. Talking negatively outside meetings, where you say one thing to people in a meeting, and then those of you who go to the loo together, during a meeting, what happens? Ah, no, this is what I actually think. Where you say one thing to your pastor or in meetings because of impression management, but at home to your spouse, you're saying something else. All right? Have you noticed there's always the meeting before the meeting, the meeting after the meeting, but there's also the meeting during the meeting. all right? That's when people go to the toilet together or the outside. This is important. We need to nip this in the bud if we're going to be a high-trust culture, a high-trust environment. Amen. Some of the other things, it's lack of communication. You know the psychology of rumors? You know why rumors spread? Rumors spread because very often as leaders, we're not telling people the story. We need to communicate. If you want to rise up as a strong leader, over-communicate. If you're not doing so, people will fill in the gap. Communicate to your children. If finances are difficult, don't rationalize it by saying, I want to protect my children. I don't want them to feel like we're not doing too well. No, show them that mom and dad are having a tough time right now, but we are trusting God. And then when the finances come, you're not like this person who's like showing, oh, okay, look what I've done. Look what I've done. No, you are showing your children that, you know what, things were tough then, but we believed God. Now we have the breakthrough. Yes. And they understand the power of prayer. Right? Through your testimony. Another major reason why trust breaks down is not raising problems, rather collecting injustices. You know those people who only tell you 3 months down the line, yeah, remember that time? Yeah, around Easter 2019. Remember 3 months ago? Yeah, I actually felt offended when you said A, B, C, D. Why didn't you tell me? I had my birthday. You gave me a present. You laughed at my jokes. All these last 3 months, you were faithfully doing things in church. Uh-huh. Now 3 months have gone by. Now you're raising this particular issue. Do you know how the person feels? The person then feels like, you know what? I'm going to have to see beneath the smiles. I always have to see beneath the smiles because we were laughing together yesterday. But now you're bringing up all these issues. I want to encourage you in your families. If you've got an issue with each other, deal with it on that same day. One of the rules of engagement my wife and I have when it comes to conflict is if we've got issues with each other, before we go to bed at night, we want to make sure we've resolved them, we've brought them up. In the corporate world, I say to people, within that same week, make sure you've addressed it. Because it will erode trust if you wait for months and months. Amen. Especially those of you who avoid conflict. Okay, the Bible says that if your brother has got an issue with you, go with him. Leave whatever sacrifice you're doing and then go to him and make right with him. Why does it say that? It's basically saying, don't focus on religious activities while you still haven't resolved certain things. Because this is your spirituality, resolving issues. Amen. Whatever you resist will persist. You can be suppressing it, smiling at each other in a church service like this and so on. But it will hinder the power of God from being released because it will come out in other ways. Can I hear an amen? Amen. All right. So there are four words I would like you to remember with regards to trust. The first one is consistency. Consistency. Have you noticed that sometimes you almost feel like, I wish this person was consistently slightly above average. Instead of today, they hit a home run and they're just so amazing. Tomorrow, they're nowhere to be seen. The following day, they're slightly above average. Like, how do I deal with this? Those of you who want to rise in leadership in this nation, leadership in your community, leadership in the church, I want to encourage you, be consistent as a person. I still remember in one organization, I won't mention its name, people were dealing with a particular lady. She was about to retire. But she was difficult. You know, you have some people who are difficult people. To a point where when I would ask her boss's boss, so how far with this lady? When is she retiring? And they would say, hey, Paul, we're counting down. You know those people where you're literally counting down the weeks? Seriously, one guy who worked under her was suicidal. I literally had to counsel him and take him through a whole process. He was suicidal while working under her. That's how serious it was. And part of the feedback that came to me, they basically said, you know what? It would be better if she was horrible all the time. It would actually be better. The problem is one day she can be giving you a hug, being very sweet to you. The next day, extremely malicious. I want to encourage you, if you want to be a person who's a high trust leader, be consistent. Be consistent. My wife says to me, and I don't want to praise myself, but the example just came up. Maybe it's the Holy Spirit, okay? But my wife often says, you know what I like about you? You're the same with everyone. You're not intimidated by people. Whether you're dealing with that top leader over there or you're with us at home, it's you are you, all right? Can your spouse say that about you? Because they know you. And they're the ones who pick up where it's like, ah, you are really nice and sweet to those people, but us at home, it's a different story. Amen? What we say to leaders in organizations, we say, are you treating your staff in the same way that you want them to treat your customers? Are you treating your staff in the same way that you want them to treat your customers? Have you noticed that very often you can pick it up? You go to a shop and you can see the people who are treated well by their leaders. And then you can see the people who are not treated well by their leaders. Why? You pass on what's inside of you. You impart what's inside of you. Could say a lot about that. So that's the first word, please remember it, consistency. The second one is congruity. Congruity. And by congruity, I'm talking about practicing what you preach. Practicing what you preach. Don't say one thing and do another thing. That's why very often people, you hear people saying, I don't want to do business with Christians anymore. Why do they say that? Because they've been hurt more and defrauded more by unsaved people out there. But why do they say that about Christians? It's because they say, you know what, at least that worldly person isn't preaching one thing and doing another thing. They talk about how they do defraud people and they're proud of it. But you in the church, you were there in a prayer meeting praying for integrity, rebuking the spirit of corruption, but now you're doing it to me. Amen? So there's consistency, then there's congruity. Congruity. As leaders, don't ask people to do what you are not willing to do. Don't ask people to do what you are not willing to do. And that's why what's wonderful with Pastor Michael, he can stand here and he can encourage you to give. He can encourage you to tithe. Why? That's what he does consistently. It's a part of their lifestyle. Amen? All right? The third one is reliability. Reliability. Have that ask once policy that we were talking about. And the fourth one is integrity. Integrity. You know what I like about integrity? It comes from an interesting word. Those of you who like maths, remember integer. What's an integer? A whole number. I can see Pastor Fadzai is getting energized now. It's like, okay, this is my field now. Numbers. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm. Been there, done that. All right? Integrity comes from integer, which is a whole number. You cannot compartmentalize integrity. What do I mean? With honesty, you can say, I'm honest with my customers, I'm dishonest with my children. People can say that, right? But with integrity, you can't. Integrity is about the core of who you are. You can't say, oh yes, you know, I'm a CEO of integrity, so we never lie to our customers, but you're busy cheating on your wife. Amen? Integrity is basically to do with, who am I when no one is watching? Who am I when no one is watching? When I'm by myself in my room, in my closet, is it the same person who's out there? Amen. Yeah. I had an experience some years ago when I was a teenager and I went to a flea market and I purchased some Nike Air shoes. You know those Nike Airs? And back in the day, we liked those shoes that would get to your ankles. And they were very nice, a black pair, right? And I was excited. I thought, wow, I got a good deal. I got a good deal. I go home and I see on the tongue of one of them, it wasn't written Nike Air. It was written Kai Air. I'm thinking to myself, what's going on? One thing is written on one of the shoes, other something else is written on the other one. I'd bought a bootleg. I'd bought a fake. Let's not be fake. Amen. Let's not be fake. Our character must be so strong it can contain the anointing. God wants to pour out his glory. I'm telling you right now, over this church, over this ministry, things are about to multiply. The Lord has been testing you over the last couple of years, saying, are you going to be faithful with the small? Are you going to be faithful with the small? Are you going to be faithful and diligent before the crowds have come? And I'm here to say to you, you have passed that test. Watch this space. The glory of God is about to be poured over you. But here's the question. Do you have the character to contain the glory? Because when you look in scripture, you see that the glory can destroy some people. How many of you know that when the glory cloud comes, we see healing. We see miracles. We see God manifesting himself. We see prosperity. We see all sorts of good things. We see dreams being activated. But we also see what happened to Ananias and Sapphira when they lied. They drop down dead. The greater the glory, when it comes to consequences of sin, it's greater. Why? Because God expects much from us when the anointing is thick, when the glory cloud is thick in this place. Do you have character that will contain the glory? Amen. The second dimension of kingdom leadership, the second dimension of kingdom leadership is kingdom leaders are servants first. Thank you, Pastor Michael. Can you see? As I say, kingdom leaders are servants first. I'm being served. Kingdom leaders are servants first. You know what saddens me? In the body of Christ today, we're not practicing this. Yes, here in this church, we're fine. I'm talking about the body of Christ. You will go through the servant test. Very often it's a test of obscurity. In other words, when I'm bypassed, how do I react? There are a lot of potential leaders, but we're just praying for four, right? When I'm not the one being prayed for, am I rejoicing with the ones who are being prayed for? Am I going to support their leadership? In the same way that I would listen to Pastor Michael, if there's now someone running a particular area, will I also listen to them? Are you following this morning? All right? It's often a test of obscurity. True servant leadership is this. You're a servant first. You're a servant who happens to lead. You see, some people teach on servant leadership, but their mindset is wrong. Their mindset is, no. A servant leader is someone who is already a leader, and they happen to do acts of service from time to time. Can you see there's a difference? There's the person who's a leader, who happens to serve from time to time. And then there's a true servant leader. They've embraced the nature of a servant. And because of their true servanthood, they end up leading. It's completely different. You see, it's one thing to use people to get them to accomplish your dreams. It's another thing to serve people to help them to achieve their dreams. That's what a servant leader does. That's what a servant leader does. I want to encourage you. If you want to be great, are you willing to serve? Are you willing to serve? I like what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 to 27. But Jesus called them aside and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their superiors exercise authority over them. It shall not be this way among you." You know what Jesus is saying here? He's saying the leadership style of Christians, the leadership philosophy of Christians is different to the world. He doesn't say this about everything, but here he's highlighting, it shall not be this way among you. How should it be, Lord Jesus? Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. How many of you want to be great? There's nothing wrong with desiring greatness. Jesus actually says, you know what, if you want to be great, here's the key. And he says, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. So my question to you is, are you embracing servant leadership? Philippians 2 verse 3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. That's a very powerful statement. Value others above yourselves. Philippians 2 verse 5 to 11. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped. But, it's called the divine self-emptying of the Son of God. But he took on the nature of a servant. Isn't that powerful? In the Greek, it's the kenosis of Christ, the divine self-emptying of the Son of God. So in other words, here is God who's equal, here's Jesus who's equal to God. But he says he did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped. That's meekness. It's where you've got all these accolades. It's where you're admired and respected by many people. But you've got this understanding that, you know what, despite that, I'm going to turn aside from that. And I'm going to take on that servant nature. Yet most Christians, I don't want to say most Christians, many Christians out there, the mindset is still, do you guys know who I am? They come to a church and they're CEO out there. And they now want to be the CEO of the church. Now instructing the pastor, this is how you must do things. This is how you must run things. We tell those people, just sit down, keep quiet, listen and learn. Just sit in your corner there. And allow God to raise you up and be a servant first. Amen. What a lot of people don't understand is that you're always in authority and then also under authority. Yes. So when you're running your business and you're the leader, you're in authority, and that's fine. But then when you're now on the highway, you're under the authority of the Gauteng Metro Police. Yes. You cannot, when they stop you, say, but you know who I am. You can't. Because you're now under their authority. When you go and you drop off your kids at school and that security guard says, do not park there, park here. Yeah. You're under their authority. You cannot say, do you know who I am? Mm-hmm. I said this to the people recently that not everyone knows you. You know, some people have got this thing and we call it conceit. In the Bible here in Philippians 2 verse 3, it says, talks about vain conceit. Conceit is where you think of yourself more highly than you ought. You think of yourself more highly than you ought. And a lot of people struggle with this. They think everyone knows them. I said last week at the church in Centurion, I said, there's some places in the world where people don't know who Michael Jackson is. Mm-hmm. Believe it or not. There's some people who don't know who Whitney Houston is. A couple of my kids, for example. So we were driving to church last Sunday, and I don't know, there was some 80s music playing or something like that. And one of my boys said, like, Dad, all the music from the 80s is dodgy. And I said, are you saying Whitney Houston was dodgy? And they said, who's Whitney Houston? And they said, was she black or was she white? And they said, her name sounds white, okay? But the point I'm making is, not everyone in the world knows you. And we have to become comfortable with that. They say the missionary God is raising up today, one billionaire's wife said this to me. She said, the type of millionaire God is raising up today is someone who's comfortable being at the Buckingham Palace, but also at the same time can be in that shanty town, living in those shacks, ministering to people. That's the type of person God is raising up. Amen? I was in Nigeria a couple of weeks ago. I was speaking at a particular company there. They gave me VIP treatment. I found myself like, each time I was in a particular vehicle, I was telling Pastor Michael, there was a security vehicle behind me, just following. They obviously saw something precious there and wanted to protect it. But I've got other places I go where the people don't know me, and they'll, you know, a guy will start preaching to me, a youngster will start preaching to me. And the pride in us, our flesh, be like, but I've been preaching since I was 12. I know what you're talking about. Who do you think you are just coming and now preaching to me? The pride in us wants to do that. The servant in us says, you know what? Maybe the Holy Spirit has chosen to use this person to teach me a thing that I've been stubborn to hear. Are you following this morning? We have to become comfortable with that. We cannot just say, do you know who I am? Philippians 2 verse 5 to 11. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. He made himself nothing. Humble yourself before you are humbled. Make yourself nothing. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. Not just death, but even death on the cross. When you study this, there are about 6 different levels of Jesus lowering himself. And it says, because of that, God raised him up and has given him the name that is above every other name. The key to greatness is make yourself nothing. Humble yourself. Amen. God is calling us to be servant leaders. And you know what people want to see? They don't want leaders who project perfection. They want to hear us as leaders saying, me too, me too, me too. They want to hear us as leaders saying, I've also been there, but let me show you how I've overcome. They want to hear us as leaders saying, you know what, were it not for the grace of God, I don't know where I would be. As opposed to leaders who are always saying, let me show you my skills, guys. See, this is how I do it. All right? I was speaking to some guys at one of the main banks recently, and I challenged them, and I said, I want to ask you guys something. Why are you always trying to put your best foot forward? Why are you always trying to project perfection? Think about the person you like the most in this organization. That's what I said to them. The person you like the most. Are they the most good looking? Probably not. Are they the smartest? Probably not. Are they the highest performer? Probably not. But you like them the most. So why are you trying to project perfection, thinking people will like you more if your looks are perfect? Are you seeing where I'm going? People will like you more if you're the best performer, if you've got no issues. If you study the science of likability, people actually like you more when you make yourself vulnerable. Yeah. Are you following this morning? Amen. By the way, you cannot build emotional intimacy with another human being without some degree of vulnerability. Make yourself vulnerable. What do we mean by vulnerability? Hey guys, this is me. This is me, and these are some of my flaws. Take it or leave it. Then we're not pretending. Amen? The third shift that we need to make, kingdom leaders are multi-generational. Kingdom leaders are multi-generational. In Exodus chapter 18, verse 9 to 24, I'm going to read from verse 13. This is when Moses got input from his father-in-law, Jethro. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people?" Now, my question is, was Moses in God's will? And was Moses doing something good? But look what his father-in-law says to him. He says, "What is it that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" This is so powerful. Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions." Verse 17, Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you're doing is not good." Now, I asked you just now, was he doing a good thing? And you said yes. But his father-in-law, led by God, I believe, said, "What you're doing is not good." And he was pretty much saying, "Because you're doing it by yourself." So what's happening right now, people are being given big responsibilities in this church because it was not right for Pastor Michael and Pastor Fazai to be carrying all of that by themselves. Amen? And he goes on to say, "You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out." So not just Moses, it'll also affect the people. "You and these people will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you." You know the secret of growth. Growth in ministry, growth in business. Very often what happens is we have to be faithful stewards with the small. And then God sees us with that and he says, "You know what? If I give him more, if I give her more, it won't crush her." And so what sometimes happens is when we restructure things and we say, "You know what, I'm passing this load onto this person, this one onto this person, this one onto this person." Guess what ends up happening? God then says, "Now I can pour out more because you're able to carry all of it." Amen. You're able to carry all of it. And so it goes on and he says, "Listen now to me and I will give you some advice. And may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain and all these people will go home satisfied." Amen. Amen. Verse 24, Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders over the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Isn't that so powerful? God is taking us into a season where we have to entrust people with a heavier load and we share the burden. And I promise you, you will see the impact of that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. It says, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." Can you see that there are about four generations of discipleship there? Paul is basically saying, Timothy, what I've given you, I would like you to give qualified people who will pass on to others, but not just anyone, others who are able to teach others. Four generations of disciple making. How do we make disciples? We model it. I do, you watch. People have to see excellence being demonstrated. Then afterwards, let's do it together. Then afterwards, you do, and I will observe you, and I will give you feedback. And then the next stage is, you can do it now. I trust you. I don't have to keep observing you. I want to encourage you. In this nation, we need to be passing on businesses to the next generation. If you look at the Jewish people, I was talking to Pastor Michael the other day about this. You see these youngsters, 24, 26, they're running these big empires now, business empires. We look at them and we think this child is arrogant. He's not arrogant, he's just confident. And you know why he's confident? Because with the Jewish people, they don't have a concept of teenager. So when you have your bar mitzvah at 13, you're already being treated like a young man. You're already sharing with your father information about the family business. You're gaining greater understanding. So from a young age, you're being taught these things. It's a disciple-making model. Amen? What we've seen in this country, a lot of the wealthy black African people, what has happened to them is they had tough upbringing. Now they've made money, but now they're just spoiling their kids. And that wealth is not being passed on to the next generation because their children don't know how to maintain money, maintain wealth, or grow it. Are you following me? Studies have been done that have shown that people, when they're kids who have chores, who are given chores by their parents, and from a young age learn to actually work, fix this, clean this up, become more successful as adults than people who have everything done for them. I'm talking to you today about how we can be multi-generational in how we lead. And we can do this with as leaders in the church, and we have to do this also as leaders in our households. Can I hear an amen? Amen. In John chapter 17, you see Jesus' mindset. Verse 20 to 21, he says, he's praying to the Father. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." Isn't Jesus amazing? He wasn't just praying for his disciples only. He was praying for the next generation of disciples. "I pray also for those who will believe because of these guys." That's multi-generational. In Acts chapter 6, we have a powerful example. There are these big arguments happening amongst the early church people because the Greek widows were being treated differently to the Jewish ones. And what did the apostles say? I just love this. In Acts chapter 6, verse 1 to 7, I'm going to read from verse 2. It says, "So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word.'" You know what's happening right now in this church? As we set certain people in place in terms of certain leadership roles, it's going to free up Pastor Michael, Pastor Fadzai, to focus on the word and prayer. How many of you would love it if he had more time to prepare his sermons and to pray for you? Now, he's very dedicated already, that. But he also works a full-time job. So sometimes I'll speak to him and I'll say to him, so what are you going to be doing this evening? And he'll say to me, no, this is Tuesday night. This is the time I'm using to prepare for my sermons and to do this and to do that. Amen? He's very prayerful. But what would happen if he had more time to do that? What would happen if he didn't have to be the one always coming to this church venue? And oh, because sometimes I speak to him and say, oh, I'm going to just to the church venue now. And I'm opening this up and I'm opening that up and I'm getting this fixed. Oh, I'm going to get this particular service provider. They're the ones helping us to do A, B, C, D. Does he have to be the one doing that? Think of the blessing it will be on his household, on his wife, if he didn't have to be doing that. Can you see why sometimes we have appointed servants in a church setting to run with certain things in order to free up others who are called primarily to the word and prayer? That's where the power is. That's where the power is. And so they did that. And I think that was very, very powerful. You know what's so important for a servant leader? What's so important for one with multi-generational leadership is to make sure that the people you are leading grow as people. That's the mark of a servant leader. The people you are leading, have they grown as people? You see, some people have limited leadership to just this. I get results through people. But have the people grown? Are they free of the issues that bound them? For me, it's amazing. It's always fulfilling when I come into this environment and I'm thinking, person X who used to sit in church is now extremely active. Person Y who used to be extremely shy is now leading in a specific area. You know what it shows me? People have grown under this leadership. That's servant leadership. Amen? Paul the Apostle said, you know what? I agonize. In the Greek, it's the word agonizomai. I agonize in the spirit over you until Christ is fully formed in you. Amen? Amen? Until Christ is fully formed. In other words, he's saying, I'm not satisfied until I see Christ fully formed in you. That's leadership. That's leadership, multi-generational leadership. And look at Jesus. Jesus in John 14 verse 12 says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I'm doing and will do even greater works if they believe in me. That's what Jesus said. There are certain false prophets, false ministers today. They're saying the opposite of this. One guy recently said, you know what? Even if you fast for 7 days, you won't be able to do this. And you know what false ministers do? They want to make you remain dependent on them. We call them demagogues. Demagogues are people, the word is usually used in the political arena. They act like they really care about you and are really concerned about you, but they're taking advantage of your needs and your desires. God is raising up a generation who are clued up about the word of God, a generation who are activated to do the work of the ministry. If you look in Ephesians chapter 4 from verse 11 onwards, it says that God gave to us, gave his gifts to men, apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, evangelists. What does it say? It says for the work of the ministry. So who is called to do the work of the ministry? It's the people in the church. Who's called to equip them? It's the fivefold ministry. Apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, evangelists. Amen? Amen. They should be doing the work. It's not a one-man show. Often we've got this thing in the body of Christ today where we now have to have the hired holy man from the north. You know, the hired holy man from the north. And they're the spiritual superstar who's doing all the healing, who's doing all the wonderful things. And the insecure people are sitting and they're just observing. That's not the purpose of fivefold ministry. The purpose of fivefold ministry is, let me equip you. Let me unlock the greatness that is already in you so that you can do this stuff. Amen. Amen. There doesn't have to be this gap between us. You have some people, you know, you say to them, so how do you do this? Share with me your secret. Sorry, my brother, there are levels. And they don't tell you. Now, I agree, there are levels. There are levels in the kingdom. There are levels in functionality. But don't just tell me their levels and not equip me to get to your level. Amen? Amen? And as a church, as a movement, our heart is to release leaders. Yeah. To release leaders. I can't transform society by myself, but I can teach certain people who are economists what's a biblical view of economics. I can teach certain people who are entrepreneurs. We've got serial entrepreneurs. We've got entrepreneurs budding. We had a powerful Business God's Way seminar just a couple of days ago, Friday night. Very powerful. And you see what God is doing in some of the people. One of the young ladies who was a speaker, she's 31 years of age. 31 years of age. Her vision was to be a director before she was 30. She was one of the youngest directors at ABSA. Now, recently, a few months ago, this lady has just started a business. She's just partnered in a business, right? And it's amazing. And what she's tapping into is phenomenal. And she shared it with us in the technology arena. But the point I'm making is we want to release those leaders. Am I an expert in her field? No, I'm not. But did God use me to identify that treasure in her and to say, you are a kingdom entrepreneur? Yes. That's our role. That's our role. And then the final one, number four, kingdom leaders are willing to be taught the word of God. Kingdom leaders are willing to be taught. One of the things I've realized is that very often when people are skilled, somehow they think they don't need to keep learning. I want to tell you this morning, leaders are readers. Leaders are readers. Say to the person next to you, leaders are readers.
Leaders are readers.
Leaders are readers. False teachers today feed on people's fleshly desires. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." You know what a myth is? A myth is a widely held but false belief or idea. Let me give you an example of a myth. Dermatologists will say that the belief that evening primrose oil helps to cure eczema is a myth. And we have a lot of myths in the body of Christ today. And what happens with a lot of false teachers today who are not sound in the word of God, they'll emphasize one strong idea and exclude many other things. And they'll say, the book of Revelation says this about the end times, and that's all they preach and that's all they talk about. And if you dare disagree with them, ooh, you are lost, my brother. Yeah. Or some of them will emphasize certain foods. But the Bible says you must not eat this one. But the guy is busy having affairs. Are you hearing me? And that's why Jesus says to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, verse 23, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness." We need to value the entire word of God. And that's why when you study scripture, it's important to say, for example, let's say you're doing a study on submission or honor in marriage. Don't do what we call proof texting. Proof texting is where someone will say, okay, let me look for the verses that support my idea. But rather say to yourself, let me look at all the verses that speak of honor. Because then you'll see the scripture that says, wives, honor your husbands. But you'll also see the scripture that says, husbands, honor your wives as the weaker vessel, lest your prayers be hindered. You see all the scriptures that speak of a particular topic. Amen. Don't build doctrine around just one idea or one thing. Let me give you an example. The anointing of oil. Sometimes we will use oil. I could have brought some oil today. And it's symbolic of the Holy Spirit, of the anointing of God. That's what it is. You know that when it comes to healing, there's only one scripture in the New Testament that speaks of using oil. In the book of James, where it says, go and the prayer of faith will heal them, right? Right? And talks about the anointing oil. But some people, it becomes doctrine. Where every single time, where's my oil? Where's the oil? Every single time. And then now you have young Christians becoming dependent on that. There's no oil, so there's no anointing. There's a problem there. And today we've got a lot of people, some of you are from those church backgrounds. Ask yourself, have we truly been taught the word? Or is it now just human traditions? And we've become so used to them, we've got more faith in our traditions than in the word of God. And I want to encourage you, whenever you build doctrine, that's a teaching, a pattern,
ask yourself, did Jesus teach it? Why should we be teaching it if Jesus didn't teach it? And number two, is it practiced in the book of Acts? Do we see it practiced by the early church? When it comes to healing, the doctrine of laying on of hands, that's the Bible pattern. From time to time, if God leads us to do something different, of course he can. But that's not the pattern. Jesus says believers will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Amen? So did Jesus teach it? Number two, is it practiced in the book of Acts? And number three, do we see it explained in the epistles? In the book of Hebrews, what does it say? It says, these are the elementary doctrines. Number one, the doctrine of laying on of hands. And we see Apollos doing this. In Acts chapter 18, my last scripture, verse 24 to 28, it says, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. So he already knew the word well, like many of you here. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately. It looks like this guy didn't have any issues, right? Though he only knew the baptism of John. We've all got gaps, ladies and gentlemen. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue when Priscilla and Aquila heard him. Priscilla was a lady, by the way. I'm saying this for a reason. They invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Women can explain things to men. Women can teach men certain things. We believe in ministry of women. Yeah. Amen? Amen? Right. This is what we see in scripture. Right? They explained to him things more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by the grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. You might know the word, but are you willing to develop yourself even more like Apollos did? You might be gifted in teaching and preaching. Are you willing to grow? Your personal development is the best gift you can give the people around you. Your personal development is the best gift you can give the people around you. Amen.